Well, it's good to be with everybody today. I want to welcome you at all of our locations and those of you joining us online. We're so thrilled that you're here with us. I know that we may have a number of people that are joining us on spring break, all you spring breakers out there. And so if you are joining us from a warmer climate, just keep that to yourself. We really don't want to know, but we are glad that you're joined in with us. Today's a great day. If you got a Bible, go ahead and get over to John chapter 14. John 14 and then chapter 16 is where we're going to be camped out today. So go ahead and get that ready. Today is an incredible day, partly because our Midtown campus just got the keys to their brand new digs. And so can we put our hands together and celebrate Midtown? There'll be a few pictures of our Midtown campus kind of scrolling behind me, but they just moved in. Today's kind of the grand opening day at 62nd and Keystone. Phenomenal facility, used to be a grocery store. I went over there. I haven't actually walked through it since it was a grocery store. So on Thursday of this last week, we had a kind of a community gathering, open house, and I was just astounded. Like every turn, I was like, man, that is incredible. That's amazing. Just walking through the building, touring it, and then I went into the bathrooms. They had, like if there was a contest for best bathrooms across all of our campus, Midtown wins by a mile, all right? So the bathrooms are phenomenal. In fact, if you're in Midtown today, first of all, let me just say, welcome home. We're glad you're there, glad you're visiting with us today. Make sure you go to the bathroom before you leave. It's phenomenal. I didn't go into the women's restroom, but I can't speak to that, but the men's is incredible. And so, wow, I just have major bathroom envy. So and now that I've talked it up so much, you're probably gonna walk in there and not think that it's all that great. That's kind of how that works. But today, if you're just now joining us, we have been in this series called Red Letter Talks. We're leading up to Easter. And red letters, if you're not familiar with it, in your Bible, in the Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then at the very last book of the Bible, Revelation, you'll find some red letters. Now, the red letters, here's what they mean. These are direct quotes from Jesus. These are not words about what Jesus said. These are words that Jesus spoke directly, and there's power in them. And so we've been in John 14 through 16, mostly over these last several weeks. This is oftentimes known as the final discourse. So these are the final conversations, final things that Jesus is saying to his closest friends, the disciples, before his crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension. And primarily in these passages, Jesus is talking about this power that is available to all of us if we would only plug in and access it. When I was in college, I drove a 1996 Honda Civic 5-speed with a spoiler on the back. And I know you guys are, you know, really jealous of that. This was, I don't know if you guys remember the first Fast and Furious movie where they drove those black Honda Civics. It was that. And I never hijacked a semi-truck in it, but every time I would pull up alongside of one, I would imagine that I would. That was the car that I had. Now, that car had a major defect. I was working at a grocery store, bagging groceries, and I came out of work one night, dark parking lot, got in that Honda Civic, turned the key, no power. Now, I knew it wasn't the battery because it wasn't even trying to turn over. It was just completely dead. I don't know a lot about cars, but I got out, popped the hood, got a flashlight, just looking around the engine, and just by chance, I saw this like dangling wire, and I thought, well, that can't be good. And I grabbed it, and I literally just plugged it in, and it started right up. All I had to do was plug my car in, and this was decades before electric cars were a thing. Because the power was there, it's just that it wasn't plugged in. Now, I had a lot of fun with that, because when Lindsay and I started dating, I'd pull up to pick her up, and I'd unplug it, and then we'd get in the car, it wouldn't start. And so I'd look at her and I'd be like, give me a second. And I get out. And the key to this is you don't fix it right away, fellas. You mess around a little bit. You're like, hey, try that. Oh, that didn't work. Well, let me check the flux capacitor. All right, then you're like, what about now? You know, you plug it in. And then it would start up. And then she thought that I knew a lot about cars until she didn't. All right, so the power was there all along. It's just the connection to the power wasn't there. The same thing is true in your life and mine. Have you noticed that we live in a day and age right now where we're all kind of tired, run down, low energy, and we're looking for the next thing to power us up, whether it's your caffeine fix. You know, I'm looking around the room, seeing the number of people with coffee cups in their hand. Don't hide them. I see them. You pull into the gas station, it's those little 5-hour energy capsules that are at every register. Nobody walks into the store thinking I got to get a 5-hour energy thing, but we buy them because they're right there by the register. Oh, that sounds good. I need a little pick-me-up. Have you noticed in recent years the number of energy drinks has skyrocketed? It's just ballooned. Used to be that Red Bull was your only option. Now, I'm actually old enough that prior to that, it was just soda. And then we went to Red Bull, and now you just take your pick. C4, Rain, Bang, you know, all the energy drinks that are out there. Why is that? Well, because we're run down, we're tired, we're exhausted. We've got so much coming at us. We're all looking for the power that we need. Well, in these passages we're going to walk through today, Jesus is talking to the disciples, and he's talking to you and me, and he's going to tell us how to plug into the power that we are all desperately looking for. And by the way, the power's been there all along. The question we have to ask is, are we connected to the power? Now, in chapters 14 and 16, I want you to just notice this as we kind of get into it, is that Jesus is going to mention the Holy Spirit for the first time in chapters 14 and 16, and he has the most to say about him. He tells us who the Holy Spirit is, what he does, what he says, how he works, and then sandwiched in the middle of 14 and 16 is chapter 15. You remember this? 2 weeks ago, Jesus gave that metaphor of the vine and the branches. And he said, I'm the vine, you're the branch. You just be the branch. You stay connected to me to have this power that you're looking for. And sandwiched around that is this talk on the Holy Spirit. And so, oftentimes, this is so important that we look at this, because the Holy Spirit is oftentimes confused. He's not confused, we are. We confuse the Holy Spirit, and we misrepresent him. And we're not exactly sure. When it comes to the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, we kind of know what to do with the Father and the Son, but what do we do with the Spirit? I always get a kick out of talking to people that have a church background, but they move here or they come here for whatever reason, and they're trying to figure out what kind of church we are. Like, do we have a denominational background? Like, where do we come from? And so they'll say things like, maybe you use a lot of Bible in your teaching. Maybe you're Presbyterian. I'm like, no. Like, well, you know, I see how, you know, much you invest in global missions. You guys must be Baptist. I'm like, no, no. Well, I see how many hands are raised in the air during worship. You guys must be charismatic. I'm like, no. Like, what are you, Presbapticostal? Like, what are you? And oftentimes, we don't really know what to do with the Holy Spirit. Now, just in case, some of you are actually going, well, by the way, like, I am kind of new around here. What kind of church are you? And about 18 months ago, I gave this diagram of these three concentric circles. It's probably time I bring that back out again, because either to remind you, or so many of you have come since then, to kind of describe what kind of church we're trying to be. And it's not so much like denomination affiliation as much as it is a reflection of the Trinity. So understand those three concentric circles, if you could just visualize it in your mind. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, which represents a word of God, in God the Father, the mission of God, Jesus, the movement of God, the Spirit. And what we're kind of trying to do is we're trying to be a bullseye right in the middle of those three circles. We want to be a Word of God church on mission with God, filled with the Spirit, a movement of God kind of a church. And so we need to understand who the Holy Spirit is. And some of you, though, maybe like your experience or level of knowledge with the Holy Spirit is very similar to a group of people in Acts chapter 19. You can read that later on your own, but in Acts 19, Paul's traveling through Ephesus and he crosses paths with some disciples. Now, not the original 12, but just some people that have submitted their lives to Jesus. They're following after Jesus. Paul meets them and he asks this question in verse 2. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And here was their response. Who's that? We don't know what you're talking about. And Paul takes that opportunity to explain to them who the Holy Spirit is and how to have a vibrant relationship with him. And then here's what it says in the text. It says, at that moment, the Spirit came upon them. Now, maybe in a very similar way, like you have a church background, you would even consider yourself a Christian, and you've heard of the Holy Spirit. You're just not quite fully sure who he is, what he does, or what he's currently doing. In other words, you're not exactly sure what to do with him. When Lindsay and I first started dating, we came from very different families. So her family kind of grew up out in the country. My family was kind of in the city. You know, her family was into agriculture and farming. You know, I mowed the yard. That's about my extent. Her family, you know, they wore camo and went deer hunting and rode ATVs. At the time, I worked at a men's clothing store. And I remember we started dating, and I would go with her to family gatherings, and I'd get my plate of food and sit down at the table, and I'd hear her aunts and uncles and cousins talking. They'd be talking about the 8-point buck that they shot in the deer hunt last weekend. And the only thing I can contribute to the conversation is that there's a sale on khaki pants. And they acknowledged me. They knew I existed. They knew I was there. They just didn't know what to do with me. Some of us, that's how we treat the Holy Spirit. We believe in him. We acknowledge him. We know he's there. We're just not quite fully sure what to do with him. He's sort of like the Cousin Eddie of the Trinity, you know? And the problem is that it's impossible to take the Bible seriously and yet still ignore the Holy Spirit. He is mentioned over 800 times throughout the scriptures. And maybe you have a good reason for ignoring or avoiding him. You've got two really good ones. Maybe you're sitting here today going, well, it just kind of seems that elaborate, unethical health and wealth TV preachers talk a lot about the Holy Spirit. And so that's kind of why I've stayed away. And that's understandable. Maybe some of you would be like, you know, it's just that Aaron, it's just that the people that seem to talk a lot about the Holy Spirit, there's just like no easy or nice way to say this, so I'll just say it. They're just weird. And because they're kind of so weird, it's just made me uncomfortable to talk about the Holy Spirit or to raise my hands and all that's just, and it's a false perception is what it is. And we have false perceptions of the Trinity. Sometimes like we read the Old Testament and we get this perception that God the Father is kind of the cranky, you know, mean one. And then we read the New Testament, we're like, oh, God the Son, Jesus, he's the nice, gracious one. And then the Holy Spirit, he's the weird one. And what Jesus is going to do in these chapters is he's going to clarify the misrepresentations. All right, so let's get to work. Chapter 14, look at verses 15 and 16. Jesus talking to the disciples. He says, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate. So this is the first word that Jesus uses to describe the Spirit. I'll define the word later. To help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of, say the word, truth. The Spirit is marked by truth. So I love the fact that Jesus describes the Spirit as an advocate, but not only that, he says another advocate, meaning that we have two. So who's our first advocate? Somebody just say it out loud. Jesus, right? Yeah, that's right, man. Like, just by the way, 9 times out of 10, when I ask you a question and you say Jesus, you'll be right in church, right? You can just say it confidently, man, Jesus, right? So Jesus is our first advocate. Jesus is advocating for us. Where is he right now? Well, the Bible says he's at the right hand of God the Father, advocating or mediating between us and God. I love that image. Meaning that if you've responded to Jesus, your life is hidden in him, you've received and you're following after him, and you confess your sins and you repent and you're seeking after him with all your heart, when you mess up and when you sin, Jesus looks at God and he says, yeah, you saw that too? Yeah, I got that one. He's advocating. Now, he says, you have another one. You have another advocate in the Holy Spirit, and this is the Spirit of truth. And the reason why that's such good news and so significant is because we have an unholy spirit, the devil and the demons, that are deceiving us. Father of lies, author of confusion, getting in there and trying to confuse and deceive. And we need the Spirit of God to help and guide us in all truth. Jesus says in verse 17, the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Now, I want to reread that sentence, and I want to emphasize all the pronouns. Jesus says the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Why emphasize all the pronouns? Well, a lot of people in society today are making a big deal about their pronouns. Let's be sure to get God's right. The Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is a person. The Bible never refers to him as an it. When you're like, well, what's the big deal about that? Well, if you don't see the Holy Spirit as a person, you'll never develop a personal relationship with him. And maybe some of you, part of the problem is that you kind of viewed the Holy Spirit as some sort of impersonal, mystical, ethereal kind of being, sort of like Obi-Wan Kenobi telling Luke to use the Force. But the Holy Spirit is not a thing. It's not just some sort of ethereal power. It is a person with an identity. That's what Jesus is saying. In John chapter 16, the disciples, like, they're so confused, they're grieving, they're getting angry and anxious because Jesus keeps talking about going away, and they just don't get it. And so Jesus drops these words in verse 7. He says, in fact, guys, it's best for you that I go away. Because if I don't, the advocate, he's referring to the Holy Spirit, won't come. If I do go away, then I will send him to you. So in other words, Jesus is saying this: it is to your advantage that I go away. It is better for the Spirit of God to be in you than for me to be with you. That's astounding. I mean, just think about that for a minute. Like, it's better for Jesus to leave? Like, how is that? How could that be better? Think about that for a minute. Think about how great it would have been to walk around with Jesus for 3 years during his earthly ministry. That'd be like touring with the Beatles. You're like, man, I got a theology question. Bam, Jesus is right there to answer it. You don't have to go to Google. You got Jesus. You're at a party and you run out of food. Who needs DoorDash? You got Jesus. Chick-fil-A is closed on Sunday. Man, God can move mountains and part the Red Sea. He can open Chick-fil-A on Sunday and work a miracle. He can do that. Your dog dies, he'll resurrect your dog. Your cat dies, he'll help you dig a hole to bury it. Cat people, we love you, man. Like, and quite honestly, I gotta be honest about this. Like, I've cracked cat jokes for years. By the way, it never gets old. It's so much fun. But we got a cat about 2 years ago, and I gotta be honest, like, I am a cat person now. I love this cat. But only because it acts like a dog. That's why. That's why. Man, did you know there's the word for spirit in the Old Testament is translated like this: ruach. Just say that with me out loud. Ruach. Like, you gotta say it like you're hawking a loogie. Like, if you don't, you're not saying it right. All right, it's ruach. And so literally, this is a wind or a breath, but not a normal breath. It's not like a, it is a violent exhalation. Like, it's a blast of breath. The Holy Spirit comes with power. In the New Testament, the word for spirit is translated this way: pneuma. And it means something very similar. It's a wind, it's a current of air. It is a blast of breath. And man, can I tell you, like, you may not see the wind, you can feel its effects. Like, this last week, you know, we had some thunderstorms, some tornadoes. Ever been in a hurricane? You can't literally see the wind. You can see the effects of this violent wind. And Jesus says there is a breath, a blast of air, the person of the Trinity that wants to be in you. And it would be better if I go away, because if I don't, then the Spirit won't come to be in you. Well, how could it be better? Well, logically, just think through this. When Jesus was on earth, he was fully God and fully man in a human form. He could be beside only one person at a time. But the Spirit can be inside of every Christian, everywhere, helping everyone. It's better. It's better. Now, I want to circle back to this word advocate. Jesus mentions it in John 14, 15 through 16. Let me define the word. The word advocate comes from this word paraclete, which also means helper. Now, we don't really have a good English word for it. It's made up of two Greek words, para, which means to come alongside of, and keltos, which means to come. We see the word parable. Para, come alongside, bala, to throw. So when Jesus would teach a story, he would throw a story called a parable. He was throwing a story alongside of a truth. In English, we have that prefix para in front of other words, like paragraph. What that means is it is writings alongside of each other. So Jesus says you have the Spirit of God who comes alongside of you, and the word is translated in various ways to help us understand. He is a consoler. He's an intercessor. He's an advocate. He's a comforter. He's a prompter. Any of you have anybody in your life that's like your greatest fan? Man, they're just like cheering you on. And every time you talk to them, they encourage you. They out-encourage you. You know, you see them, you know that they're an encourager. So you're like, I'm gonna encourage them, but then they out-encourage you. So annoying. But they believe in the best version of you. Like, you know, every time you're gonna talk to them, they're gonna fill you up, not suck energy out of you. So when they call, you know, you answer, you never send it to voicemail. That's the Holy Spirit. He is advocating for you, championing you, cheering. He believes in you more than you believe in you. And he wants to help. Well, how does he help? Well, Jesus mentions this in verse 13 of chapter 16. He says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you. We all need to be guided right now. He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. That's just a reference to he's going to reiterate what God has said in his word. None of this like, well, I've got like a special revelation. Well, that's awesome. Does it jive with this? Because he's not speaking on his own, but he's telling you what he has heard, and he will tell you about the future. So if you're jotting down notes, let me give you four quick ways, practical ways the Holy Spirit helps. Here's the first one. The Holy Spirit helps us to speak. He's speaking. So he's mentioned 59 times in the book of Acts. In 38 of them, he is speaking. And right now, he's continuing to speak, and he wants to speak to you. The question is have you turned down the other noise in your life so you can hear him? He has spoken. He is speaking. He will speak. The Spirit's not speaking on his own. He's just discerning the truth of what God has said in his word, and he is helping us to understand all truth. And the book of Romans says in the end days, the prince of darkness will confuse things. He'll deceive us. And so we'll call good evil and evil good. And that's happening. We just see there is an ideological war that's taking place. And more, we need Christ followers tuned in, plugged in, filled by the Holy Spirit to guide us in all truth. I don't blame people that are apart from Christ being deceived by the prince of darkness. What really grieves me is when people who call themselves Christians buy into the false ideologies. Because honestly, you've been discipled more by culture than you have by the Spirit of God. Wow. And so, you know, like right now, like we're in an election year. You guys all know this. I just want to be very clear with you. Like, I don't necessarily have a sermon series planned to help prepare us for that. What I just want to do is just to, every week, just kind of continue to prepare us and ready our feet for all of that. I want you to know what kind of a church you're a part of. We will never advocate a certain political party from this platform, but we will speak to the ideologies behind the politics. Why? Because the Bible does. So some people would say, well, keep the Bible out of my politics. I'd say, well, keep your politics out of the Bible, and I will. I'm not talking about politics. I'm talking about the ideologies behind. And please don't get sucked into the division. Please don't get sucked into the culture wars. We need to be guided by the Spirit of truth. Another thing that the Spirit does is the Spirit helps you know what to say. It brings to your mind the truths that you need in the moment. Like, most of us are not real good on our feet. You ever had conversations with yourself after, and you're like, oh man, and you nail it, you win the argument, you make the point, like you look, but in the moment you're like, you know. And this is where, like, if you know you're gonna have a heavy conversation, you know you're gonna have a critical, crucial conversation, you stop and you're like, Spirit of God, would you please just give me the words to speak? And he will. In sermons, man, this is a regular occurrence for me. You know, I'm not one of these guys that thinks I'm just going to kind of get up here and just kind of shoot from the hip and, you know, it's all going to... No, man, I believe that the same Holy Spirit can work in the preparation that he does in the delivery. So I'm going to prepare by reading myself full, writing myself clear, preaching myself empty, and the Holy Spirit's going to be involved in all that. But I get up here, and I'm prepared, and I've got notes up here, but it's like a pivot foot. Like, I'm pivot, and then the Spirit of God can help me do this. And I'm just like, oh, I'm just kind of anchored to the preparation. And God, would you please speak? And would you please bring some things to mind? And here's how I know it happens. You know, sometimes, by the way, like I'll get up here and I'm like all ready to go. And it feels like I'm riding a lightning bolt. And other times I get up here and it feels like I'm sitting on a dead donkey. And I'm like, come on, man. Like, you can show up anytime, man. Like, this, you know, it's like I prepared, but like, ain't nothing happening. You know, sometimes I'm up here preaching and I'm talking so fast that I can't even think while I'm talking. That gets real scary because I'm like, oh, words are coming out, you know, kind of like right now. And I'm speaking and I'm like, I didn't even know I knew that. That's the Spirit of God. Here's how I know. Oftentimes I get done preaching a message. I'll bump into one of you out in the lobby, out in the parking lot, at the store. You'll walk up to me like you've just seen a ghost. And you're like, how did you know that? Like, are you reading my mail? Like, how did you know I was asking that question? How did you know I'm dealing with that? And I'm just like, I say what I always say. I'm just that good. No, I don't say that. I don't say that. No, I just say, man, that's the Holy Spirit, man. And by the way, the Holy Spirit doesn't just work in the preparation and the delivery. The Holy Spirit works by the way you receive and listen. So this is where, like, you know, if you're just kind of like, half here, not half here. Like, you're sitting here, but your mind is somewhere else. You're on your phone, drinking your coffee. You're online. I'm not taking shots at online people. I think that's a great front door to the church. But maybe you kind of got on in the background. You're kind of casually listening. Like, you got to lean in, and the same Holy Spirit wants to help you receive it that the same Holy Spirit is here speaking from the platform. So you get out of the sermon what you put into it. Here's another way that the Holy Spirit helps. The Holy Spirit helps you know what not to say. Any of you like me? And you just got the knack for sticking your foot in your mouth. I just do this all the time. And here's what can happen. It's like you're talking, and there's this little check in your spirit. Like, oh man, just because I could say that doesn't mean I should. Just because that's true doesn't mean I need to say it. Like, and in an age of anxiety and anger, we've got to remember we can actually be right about something, but be wrong by the way that we say it. And so we got to understand the tone. Here's the other thing. When you're speaking out of anxiety or out of anger or out of fear, chances are you're saying it in the wrong way. Man, you just sit down on the inside, take a deep breath. God is still on his throne. It is not my job to do God's job. Like, God is in control. And you know what? It's not my job to convince anybody of anything. You don't do the convincing. The Holy Spirit does the convincing. So you just take a breath. Finally, let me just say this. The Holy Spirit helps by convicting you when you need it the most. Jesus references this in verse 8. He says, when he comes, referring to the Spirit, he will convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness. I love that. So it's not just sin, but he's also showing us, revealing to us God's righteousness. I'll get to that in a minute. And of the coming judgment. So I don't know how that hits you, like when it comes to the word conviction. Depending upon your church background, maybe you grew up in a real heavy-handed, legalistic, shame-based kind of church environment where, you know, and this is part of the reason why you stopped going, because you were like, I don't really want to feel bad about myself anymore. And every time I go, I kind of feel like I'm getting my hand slapped, and I feel like God's a big traffic cop in the sky saying, you know, you're messing up, and God's going to get you. And you just were tired of hearing that, so you bailed. And that is the wrong view of conviction. There's a difference between conviction and condemnation. The Holy Spirit's not condemning you. The Holy Spirit is convicting you, and that's different. Well, let me see if I can unpack this a little bit further. In verse 9, Jesus says this, the world's sin is not that it does bad things, but that it refuses to believe in me. Now, that word believe is not just believe that he exists. That word is believe by trusting that he is who he said he is. He is the Son of God. But believe, I'm going to believe who Jesus said he is and what he's done on my behalf and what he's currently doing. Listen, man, some of you be like, you know, I don't know whether I need all this stuff. I don't need all this religion stuff. I believe in God. Well, even the demons believe. Doesn't mean they're saved. When Jesus says this, he just means, man, are you trusting Jesus? Are you taking him at his word? If you would allow me, let me just kind of take a couple minutes and kind of go theology nerd for just a second. So put on your theology thinking caps. I want to show you the connection between the Old Testament law and the first time the Holy Spirit comes with power in the day of Pentecost. And there's parallels to this. So the first time the Holy Spirit falls and descends on a group of people is in the book of Acts, which is short for action. Like, so the Holy Spirit is an activator, right? So on the day, the day was called Pentecost. Right, so why? Well, Pentecost was a feast. The word penta means five, so think pentagon. So five, costa is a Greek suffix. This is all pointing to 50th. So why was the feast of Pentecost called 50? Well, it celebrated the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. So some of you may know your Old Testament history. You know what I'm talking about. Others of you, maybe you saw Charlton Heston in the movie. And so he comes down from Mount Sinai with the, you know, the Ten Commandments on tablets of stone. That all happened 50 days after the first Passover. And so God intentionally is connecting the giving of the law that convicts of sin with the presence of the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost. So here's what I mean. At the original giving of the law on Sinai, here's what happened that day. There was a loud noise. A cloud descended. There was fire. God wrote his law on tablets of stone, the Ten Commandments. And 3,000 people died that day as punishment for their sins. Because if you recall, Moses came down from Sinai and they were all worshiping a golden calf. And God struck them dead. Fast forward to Pentecost in the New Testament. The Holy Spirit falls and they're celebrating that. And notice what happened that day. Notice the parallels. There was a loud noise. The cloud of the Spirit descends. Tongues of fire came to rest on the apostles. God wrote his law, not on tablets of stone, but on men's hearts. And 3,000 people were saved that day. Man, don't tell me the Bible's not cool, man. You see this connection with the law and the connection of the conviction of the Spirit. So why is he doing that? Here's why. Until you see your sin, you will never see your need for a Savior. Why does the Holy Spirit convict you of sin? Not to make you feel bad, not to shame you, not to condemn you, but so that you'll run to Jesus and be free. The Puritans had a saying, they said this, till sin be bitter, Christ be not sweet. So here's how you know if Christ is sweet. When you sin, does it bother you? Or have you grown so accustomed and callous to it, it no longer convicts. The Holy Spirit, I've heard it put this way, the Holy Spirit's a gentleman. He's not gonna kick down the door of your heart and force his way in. He's just speaking. He's just prompting. He's convicting. And every time you adhere to the voice of the Holy Spirit, it's kind of like speaking to someone whenever you're learning a different language. The more you speak it with that person, the more fluent you become in it. But the less you speak it, the more you don't know how to speak, and then you don't even know what they're saying. Same with the Spirit. After a while, like the Spirit of God, like he's still talking, he's still convicting. It's just that you no longer hear it or receive it because your heart has become like stone. When we see that we are great sinners, that's when we see that he is a great Savior. Listen, man, nobody ever just decided one day to follow Jesus. There is not anybody listening to the sound of my voice right now that just one day, you know, you just kind of did some reasoning and some reading and some concluding and you're like, you know what? I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Today, I'm just going to decide to give my life to him. There isn't anybody that came to see that in their own power. The reason why I can say that so confidently is that there is a word that is used to describe the way that we are in our sin. It's in Ephesians 2. The word is called dead. You were dead in your sins. Dead people don't respond. What happens is you're dead in your sins and the Spirit of God is chasing you down. The Spirit of God is wooing you. The Spirit of God is prompting you. We try to ignore him by just saying it's our conscience. It's the Spirit. And he's helping you to see your sin, and he's helping you to see your need for a Savior. Part of the reason why some of this stuff doesn't make sense to you, especially if you're, you know, kind of intellectual, kind of smart, is that you're not allowing the Holy Spirit to speak because there's only a certain amount of things that you can see by way when the Holy Spirit opens your eyes. And you've been trying to look at it just purely in the flesh. And what happens is the Holy Spirit brings you to this place of conviction where you recognize there isn't any amount of work that you can do to save yourself. And you respond to Jesus and his work on your behalf. So pop quiz, 9 o'clock failed it, so don't do the same, right? So don't say yes too quickly. Are we saved by works? Yes. You guys did it too. Just not ours. We are saved by the finished work of Jesus. I don't know why you guys don't trust me. 9 o'clock did that too. I was like, don't say it, and you did. You're not saved by your works. But you are saved by works. It's just Jesus' finished work on your behalf. And the Spirit is the one who helps you see it. And the Spirit is the one that helps you respond to it. And man, if you've got a family member right now, or a friend that is far from God, and you've already invited them to Easter, and man, right now you're just like, oh man, you know, I'm like hoping so much. Aaron, I need you to show up at Easter, and I need you to do your thing, right? Aaron, I just need you just to get up here, and I need you to karate, you know, kick them with the Spirit and help them to see. And you know, I've invited them. You know, you save them. You know, that's not how this works. That is not how this works. Right now, what you need to do, here's what you need to do. If you've invited that friend or family member to Easter, for the next 2 weeks, you fall on your face and you ask the Holy Spirit to hunt them down. You just seek the Holy Spirit on like a sleek Doberman, man. And you just pray, God, would you just hound them? Would you just make them uneasy? Make them lose sleep? God, would you just chase them down? Because it's not your convincing, it's not my convincing that crosses anybody across that line of faith. It's not an argument. If you argued somebody into the faith, all it's going to take is a better argument to argue them out. It's the Holy Spirit. And that's what we need to be praying for. So the Holy Spirit convicts you of your need for a Savior. You respond to that. The Holy Spirit enters in. Now here's what the Spirit does post-conversion. Once you receive it, he reminds you on a regular basis of your right standing with God. And all this like negative self-talk and doubt and shame, like, oh man, I'm just no good. And God must, you know, God probably loves me, but I don't think he likes me because I just keep messing up. The Holy Spirit is reminding you of how you are a valued son or daughter of the King. And you have a right standing with God. The Holy Spirit helps you to see God rightly. It also helps you to see yourself rightly. You are part of the redeemed. And so the Holy Spirit comes and helps us to know this. Satan, who is an accuser, by the way, and a deceiver, has had all of his authority stripped away. Verse 11 says this, judgment will come because the ruler of this world, that's Satan, has already been judged. Satan, I've heard it described this way before. Satan is kind of like a rabid dog. And he's chained up, and the chain only goes so far. And so our job is to stay out of the radius of how far the dog can run. He'll bite anybody he can who gets close. But he knows that his future has been sealed, and one day he is about to be fully dethroned. And if you are part of the redeemed, if the Holy Spirit has his mark on you, then you are no longer under any of Satan's authority. You're part of the redeemed. Now, you know, some of you will be like, man, I hear all that, Aaron. That sounds awesome. That sounds great. But I'm still just kind of uncomfortable with all this because, you know, so many people that I've bumped into that talk about a lot about the Holy Spirit, like they're just so weird. Listen, the Holy Spirit isn't weird. The Holy Spirit is God. Those people are weird. And by the way, they would be weird without the Holy Spirit. So don't let the weirdness of weird people weird you out about the Holy Spirit. That you can tweet that if you want. So think about it for a minute. Who, if that's all true, who do you think would want you to be skeptical of that? Satan. Like if all that's true, who do you think would want you to kind of be nervous or to kind of shy away or to ignore that? Satan, because he knows how powerful the Spirit of God can be. He knows that when this Holy Spirit falls freshly upon an ordinary group of people like you and me, tremendous things happen and he gets upset about it. In Acts chapter 2, the people were filled with the Holy Spirit. And if you read that passage, you'll see that there were others that day that were mocking them. And every time there is a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit, there are two groups of people, those who experience and receive it and those who reject it and mock it. And people who mock it never experience it. So here's the test. Because by the way, like I know who you're talking about, like the weird people. And some of you, honestly, like today, you're like, weird people? I don't understand. Like weird. Just an observation. All right, So I understand like some people can get kind of weird when they talk about the Holy Spirit. Here's the test of whether it's really the Spirit or not. Where does all of the conversation point to? It should point to Jesus. And if it's pointing to Jesus, it's not weird. it's of the Spirit. I love what Dale Bruner says. He says, the Spirit withdraws from sight and points to Jesus, saying, notice him, listen to him, pay attention to him, fall in love with him, be preoccupied with him. I think A.W. Tozer said it this way. He said, the Holy Spirit wants to be wanted, and he points to Jesus. And if you've got anybody who's ever using or leveraging the Holy Spirit as a platform for themselves, that is not of the Spirit. The whole ministry of the Spirit is to bring you into a saving relationship with Jesus. Now, can I just wrap up this way? Imagine one day Jesus returns, kingdom of heaven's restored. You know, we're walking around heaven. It's going to be an awesome day, man. I hope you're there. It's going to be awesome. And we're walking around the streets of gold, and man, you see somebody, you see one of your favorite Bible characters across the street, and you start fanboying or fangirling over them. Oh my goodness, like, that's Ruth. That's Noah. Like, that's David. Like, whoever your kind of hero is in the Bible, and you run over to them, and you're like, oh man, can I have your autograph? Like, this is so amazing. And you say to them, man, what was it like? Man, what was it like to take down a giant? What was it like to walk on water? Like, what was it like to be inside of a belly of a big fish? Like, man, what was it like? Tell me. And I think they'll probably answer. But then I think they'll turn the tables on you, because God was with them, but he is in us. And I think they'll look at you and go, hey, man, it was awesome and all, but man, can you tell me what it was like? Man, what was it like to have the Spirit of God in you? What was it like to have the Spirit of God speaking through you? What was it like to have the Spirit of God guiding you in all truth? And I don't want to look at them with a blank stare and go, oh, I don't know. What are you talking about? Like, I didn't know what to do with it. It was kind of, I thought it was like weird people that like the Holy Spirit. In that moment, I want to be able to respond out of experience. And I hope you are too. See, for many, we're not going to be able to tell them, because right now, you're living your life disconnected from the power source that's been there all along. And some of you are going through life and you feel all alone. And that's really a shame, because you have an advocate. You have two. You have a helper. Like, you have a comforter. You have a convictor. You have an encourager. But you've kind of muted him. Or you've got this device in your hands and you're constantly filling your head with what it's saying. He's speaking. You just got the volume on this turned up so loud. It could even be today that all, what you need to do is you need to turn the volume down on your device and turn the volume up on the Spirit. Because he is alongside of and within you. In a world that seems like it's lost its mind and gone off the rails, the Spirit of God is here, guiding you into all truth, with you no matter what. So when you are standing at the gravesite, there is one who is alongside of and within, the Spirit of God. When you go to the doctor and they can't find a heartbeat on the ultrasound, there is one who is alongside and within, the Spirit of God. When you're heartbroken, signing the divorce papers of a divorce you never wanted, there is one who is alongside of and within. When you've been told that your job is eliminated and you don't have any other options in front of you, there is one who is alongside of and within. When somebody accuses you unfairly and ruins your reputation, you have one who is alongside of and within, advocating for you. When the anxiety is unbearable and the rage is unmanageable, there is one who is alongside of and within. When you stand there trembling as you talk to your neighbor about Jesus, there is one who is alongside of you and within. You are not alone. He has promised the Holy Spirit. The question is, are you listening and are you connecting? So today, this next week, here's your homework. When you wake up in the morning before your feet hit the floor and you run to the God of coffee, which I do too, no shame in it, but before you do that, take a deep breath and invite the Holy Spirit in. It's like, hey, Holy Spirit, I've got a big day in front of me. Would you please, caffeine's going to give me a boost. I need your power. So would you just fill me up? God, before you get ready to go into that meeting, and it's going to be a hard conversation with a coworker, you just take a quick few seconds, take a deep breath. Holy Spirit, would you please fill me? Give me the words to speak. Would you please give me the discipline to know that I don't need to say everything I'm thinking? When you've got a challenge in your marriage, a challenge in parenting, Holy Spirit, come in. Would you please guide me in all truth? When you are watching what's happening through society with the election and you're tempted to have a spirit of fear, anxiety, or rage, Holy Spirit, I know that's not of you. Would you please calm me and remind me that God is sovereign and in control? Let's be a church. Let's be a people that connects to the power that Jesus died for us to have and stop ignoring him because he's there and he wants to be wanted. Father, that applause is for you because we point to you. We look to you. We seek you. And today, wherever we may be watching or listening to this message, we just want to take a few moments and invite your spirit in to speak, to take the gag off of his mouth, to turn the volume up on his voice, to turn the volume down on all the other voices so that he may guide us in all truth. God, some of us need to connect to the power. Others of us need to yield to the power. Right now, we've been holding on too tight and we need to let go. Surrender our lives to you. Trust that you are who you say you are. We've been convicted. We've been prompted. We've been ignoring it today. No longer. No longer. We're gonna yield. And when we do, we pray for more of your power. We pray for an outpouring of your spirit on us as individuals, our families, our church, our society, because you are our only hope. And so, God, would you please meet us right where we're at? We need an advocate. We need a helper. We need a comforter. We need a consoler. We need a convictor, one who guides us in truth and points us to Jesus. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. We ask this in the name of Jesus, and all those who are filled with the Spirit say, amen.